Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. This week, as I was working on the next chapter from James, the words to Psalm 126 kept coming into my head. And I realised that God seemed to be saying to me, take a break from the intensity of James's words and speak to them about joy. James was writing to a Jewish church. Consequently, there are things that he could just assume that they knew really well. He could use a single word or phrase, and they would know the whole backstory behind that word and phrase and what he was getting at or meaning by it. It's not the same for us today. Sometimes we need to pull open the text and insert some additional teaching so that we might hear a little more clearly from the Word of God. We finished last week with James's words from chapter 3. Verse 18, he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Psalm 126 speaks about something which sits at the very centre and emanates from peace. That is joy. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to spend some time together in Psalm 126. Our culture has an insatiable appetite for joy, for happiness. The problem is that we so often look for joy in the wrong places. We are hardwired by God to desire and to need joy in our lives. The question is, where do we find this thing we desire and need so much? Well, Psalm 126 speaks to us about this experience we all long for. It speaks to us about where to find true, lasting, and abiding joy. So let's open this short little psalm, Psalm 126, together. Verse 1 says, when the Lord restored his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Verse 2 of our psalm today says, we were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. Doesn't that sound good? Filled with laughter, singing for joy. You know, when our kids were living at home, I always used to worry about what the neighbours were thinking. There was either hilarious laughter, loud singing, games on the street, or music blaring from our house. Now that there are four grandchildren, things have only gotten worse. We are a noisy bunch. Wherever you find Christians, you're generally also going to find you'll hear laughter, music, lively discussion. And look, I acknowledge that people who don't know Jesus also experience great joy at times in their life. But I've never seen the level of joy, particularly in the midst of adversity and pain, as I have with Christ followers. And not just once or twice, many times. Some years ago, a group of us made our annual pilgrimage to Black Stump. You may remember this Christian music festival where everyone camps together for a long weekend of teaching, fellowship and music. Black Stump, as a festival, has sadly now finished. Well, every year it seemed to rain at Black Stump. And this particular year was no exception. After 3 days of rain and mud, thumping loud music and very little sleep, I lay in my sleeping bag on the final morning listening to laughter. But it seemed to be coming from everywhere. And I thought to myself, that is the sound of the joy of the Lord. Joy is the sound of people walking through their life, knowing that whatever happens, they are saved from the wretchedness of their sins. Joy is the sound of people walking in salvation. Joy is characteristic of Christian pilgrimage. People who walk with God tend to also be people who are filled with joy. A couple of years ago, Louise and I were sitting on the grass eating our lunch over at a lovely little spot on the Central Coast near to where we used to live called The Entrance. And as we sat there casually watching this family playing together, mum, dad and four kids, I said to Louise, I'll bet they're Christians. They're having way too much fun together. As they walked back up the hill past us, I noticed one of them, one of the little kids, had written on the back of their T-shirt, "I love Jesus." And I thought to myself, typical, just typical. When the Apostle Paul spoke about the various flavours of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, remember there's one fruit of the Spirit and it has a whole range of flavours. The second in Paul's list, found in Galatians 5, is joy. Remember this verse, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a person's life, part of what he produces in that life is joy. It's hard to read the Bible generally without this sense, the sense that joy, God-given joy, permeates the entire universe. Have you ever watched some of that David Attenborough's documentary, Life on Earth, and thought about the truth of what's really happening here in this world, which God created for his own glory? Remember to think mythically. We talked about this last week. Think about the deeper truths of what's really going on. Wild animals, they just do what they do. And often their behavior appears very bloody and vicious to us. But frequently, wild animals seem to be jumping with joy. It's almost as though they're worshipping their creator without even realizing it. Think of dolphins or whales, chimpanzees or the humble budgerigar. Think of lions playing together. Think of a flock of galahs wheeling overhead, or even the family dog when you arrive home in the evening. Do you see? Even the animal kingdom seems to be, more often than not, filled with joy. When I think of the beach or the sun setting, it always seems to me to be a thing of joy, a joyous moment that, if you think about it, never ever ends. The setting and rising of the sun never ceases. At any given moment of the day, the sun is always rising and setting somewhere on earth. And anyone who gets out into the ocean, the fields, or the bush during these times knows that it's at these very times of the day that the fish, the birds, the animals leap into action. That joyful chorus of praise from God's creation simply never, ever stops. It just keeps on going 24/7. When I walk in a rainforest, I get the same impression. When I lie on my back out in the country and look up at the stars, there's something inherently joyful about the universe. Maybe that's because God made it and God fills it, and we know that one of the beautiful qualities of our God is his all-enfolding joyfulness. If God is love, I guess we could also say that God is joy. Now, this is not to say that joy is a requirement of the Christian life. You aren't required to be joyful to qualify to be a follower of Jesus. To think like that is to have everything completely upside down. I mean, some of us experience events in our life which are just full of sadness and pain. To say otherwise is nothing short of denial of the reality of the situation. To lose a parent as a young child is just terrible. You can't put a gloss on it. To be given a terminal diagnosis as a young man or woman is nothing short of tragedy. And to be given a terminal diagnosis as an older person is, well, as we know, just as difficult. To have your marriage collapse is very sad stuff indeed. It's truly terrible. To lose your child in a car accident is just bad. There are times when we find ourselves in such a pit of despair that it's hard to believe that we will ever experience joy again. The danger here is that we may end up saying to ourselves, "See, this just shows that I'm not really saved. I'm not really a Christian. I'm not a child of God. If I was, I'd be laughing and singing instead of crying in the midst of this pain." That's just not true. Joy is a consequence of the Christian life rather than a prerequisite or a proof. I'll say that again. Joy is a consequence of the Christian life, not a prerequisite or a proof. Don't go looking for joy in an attempt to find life in Christ. That is completely wrong thinking. As you walk in faith, in relationship and in obedience to Christ, joy is the natural outflow of that walk. And there are going to be times in your life when joy will simply not be the appropriate response at that time. And we see this modeled very clearly in the life of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he was betrayed, we read of Jesus desperately praying to his heavenly Father, "If it's at all possible, please take this cup from me." For a moment, just think about it. The Son of God in human flesh at such a low point, such a moment of despair and agony, that he is sweating blood. Literally, that's what the scriptures tell us. He was experiencing such anguish, such a lack of joy, that the blood vessels in his skin were bursting. "Yet not my will, but yours be done," he prayed. That doesn't sound all that joyful. Yet Jesus still, even in that moment, delighted to do his Father's will. He was obedient even to the point of death. And yet, within a very short time, just a couple of days from that terrible moment of anguish, one could argue that the most joyous event of human history occurred, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, death was now defeated, and it flowed directly from Jesus' obedience to the Father's will and his relationship with God. In fact, we read in the book of Hebrews, as the first Christians reflected on these things, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you see? This is the key. We're all looking for joy, but so few know where to find it. Fullness of life, joy, is found in obedience to God. Joy, the kind that lasts for more than a few moments, is only found in God. He's the source of life, the source of love, and ultimately the source of all lasting joy. Our psalm today, Psalm 126, says, "When the Lord restored his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy." And the other nations said, "What amazing things the Lord has done for them." Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. You know, I've never met anyone who wants to be joyless. Lots of people are sad, but people don't generally want to be sad. Lots of people are depressed, but they don't want to be depressed. The problem revolves around the fact that human beings don't seem to have the ability to be joyous for more than a few moments when that joy has to flow from within themselves. That's why we pay entertainers to entertain us. We pay them to give us a joy of a kind. We pay someone to tell us jokes that will make us laugh. I mean, night after night, we turn on the television looking for some joy. Louise and I will often say to each other, "I feel like some silliness." What we're really saying is, "I feel like a laugh. I've had a heavy day. I've dealt with some sad or stress-filled stuff today, and I want a break. I want some joy." People all over the world stream music continually because they love it and it gives them joy. The music industry is worth billions simply because it delivers. It really does. It delivers joy. But it's a rare piece of music that doesn't eventually grow stale and tired, is it not? You remember when ABBA brought out Mamma Mia, not the fairly recent movies by the same name. I'm talking about the original vinyl single. I was in year 5 at school. I seem to recall about 10 years of age. I played that little record over and over and over again. It gave me heaps of joy, but it didn't last. You see, eventually I got really sick of it. And of course, that experience has been repeated so many times over the years. You know, I'm very much indebted to Pastor Eugene Peterson for so much of the teaching today from his wonderful book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. If you want a great book that talks about some of the Psalms, that's the one to go to. It's just a great book. He says, Eugene Peterson writes, he says, "Our society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court jester to divert it after an overindulgent meal. But that kind of joy never penetrates our lives, never changes our basic constitution. The effects are extremely temporary, a few moments, a few hours, a few days at most. When we run out of money, the joy trickles away. Thing is, we cannot make ourselves joyful. Real joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged, but some people seem to have it. In the midst of incredible hardship, there is this facet to their character which transcends their circumstances. It is God-given joy that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. So is the answer simply get right with God, become a Christ follower, and the Holy Spirit will produce joy in your life? Amen. Thanks for coming. We'll catch up next week. You know, in some ways, I really do believe it is that simple. But the thing is, there are Christians, genuine Christ followers, who don't have much joy in their life. And in contrast, I mean, these faithful Hebrews weren't going to receive the Holy Spirit for many hundreds of years until the day of Pentecost. And they did seem to experience a joy in their walk with God that was tangible. The surrounding nations even recognizing and commenting on their joy. That's what the psalm tells us that. I want to learn from them about where they found this God-given joy. So what can we do? We can make a conscious decision to live in response to the abundance of God rather than under the dictatorship of our own wants and desires. And that doesn't come easily. It's an act of will. We need to decide, where am I going to look for joy in my life? We're all looking. No one's denying that. The question is, where are you going to look for joy? I want us to look carefully at this psalm because I believe it'll give us some foundational truths in finding authentic, abiding joy. Have a look at verse 3. This is the central verse of this psalm. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Now, the verses before this one, verse 3, are in the past tense. Have a look. When the Lord restored his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Do you see? Everything is in the past tense. The following verses, right, the verses following verse 3 are in the present and future tense. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Verse 5, those who plant, not planted in tears, will harvest, not have harvested, with shouts of joy. They weep, not wept, as they go to plant their seed, but they sing, not sung, as they return with the harvest. We really need to see this. Present joy has a past and a future. Your present joy has a past and a future. Real joy isn't about the fleeting moment of instant satisfaction as found in a cigarette, or hip new pop song, or a casual sexual encounter. Present joy, real, God-given, abiding joy, has a past and a future. When they sang about God delivering them from exile, it triggered in them, in the mind of these disciples and pilgrims, a vast flood of memories. It triggered the stories of their national history, of their unique relationship with the living God, who chose to reveal himself through their story. It needs to be exactly the same for us. You will find joy, God-given joy, in the present, in the midst of whatever you're experiencing right now, by remembering God's faithfulness to you in the past. That's the first thing to remember. But there's more. You see, when a Hebrew thought about their history, they couldn't help but think about two things. And these things are crucial to us as well, right? When we think about finding joy. The second thing for them is relationship, right? They were God's people. They existed in covenant relationship with him. Now, a covenant relationship, like, say, the covenant of marriage, which says, this person is special to me. My wife, Louise, isn't just another woman. She's the woman. Of all the women on earth, she's the one who I choose and continue to choose to enter into a covenant relationship with. It's not just any relationship. It's a very special relationship. When a faithful Hebrew thought about their history, their past, they thought about their covenant relationship with Yahweh, the living God. The times in their history when they experienced anything but joy was when they broke the covenant relationship with their God. And it was through God's unfailing faithfulness to that covenant that they were delivered and ultimately found joy. In the chapter of James's letter that we'll be looking at next week, God accuses them of being an adulterous people because of their friendship with the world. They were a people living under a covenant relationship with God. It needs to be exactly the same for us. You will find joy, God-given joy, in the present, in the midst of whatever you're experiencing now, by remembering that your relationship with God isn't a casual one. You won't find real joy in a casual relationship with God. For a start, you can't have it. Relationship with God is all or nothing. And we need to remember that. Your relationship with God can never be casual. It's going to be a covenant relationship or it's nothing. Thirdly, when a Hebrew thought about their past, their history, they thought about obedience to God. You see, in the same way as when they forgot about their covenant relationship with God, when they forgot about being obedient to God, things went very badly for them. Ultimately, they were conquered and taken into exile in Babylon. It's exactly the same for us. You will find joy, God-given joy, in the present, in the midst of whatever you're experiencing now, by being obedient to the Lord. Do you see how radically different this is from the way the world thinks about finding joy? Your present joy has a past and a future. Joy begins with honoring the covenant relationship we have with God. And the foundation of that is found in the first of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, it says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." Friends, we were made to worship the Creator and the Creator alone. The world looks for joy by worshipping the creation. We idolize pop stars and sporting legends because we're looking for joy, and the music or the broadcast of the game momentarily makes us feel good. Real joy begins with worshipping the Creator and honoring the covenant relationship we have with Him. And real joy begins with obedience to the Creator. Earlier I said, your present joy also has a future. Our present joy is also nurtured by anticipation. Another word for this is hope, the hope that we share. And it's vital that we always remember this. If the things God has done in the past lead to us experiencing good things now, how much more so will He do good things for us in the future? We have absolutely no reason to believe that God will change from the way He has treated us in the past. What we have known of Him, we will know of Him. Our present joy builds on the past and it borrows from the future, and it rightly expects things to happen, good things to happen. The psalmist in Psalm 126 gives us two lovely images of hope and a future. First found in verse 4 says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert." For most of the year, the desert regions to the east of Jerusalem were dry and barren places, a bit like our lives can be at times. But following the rains, these dried out gullies, baked hard by the scorching sun, would burst into life with blossoms. This is often how joy works in our own experience. There can be seasons in your life that are full of sorrow and tears. They're like the sun-baked gullies in times of drought. But then eventually, God's grace comes pouring through us like refreshing rains, and it brings with it joy and hope. Second image is of the sower and the harvest time. This is verse 5. "Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest." Sowing is often just plain hard work. The soil appears empty, lifeless, devoid of hope. The ground needs to be ploughed and broken up, hard yakka in hot, dry weather. The seed is scattered amidst tears and pain. Yet as the months pass and the crop grows, there is great anticipation and joy as the harvest is then ultimately collected. The person who wrote this psalm and the people who sang it knew the pain of exile and oppression. They knew what it meant to experience suffering. They knew what it meant to sow in tears. But they also know what Christians know today, that laughter does not exclude weeping, and that Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Pain and hardship will still come, but they're unable to drive out the happiness of those redeemed by the Lord. Real joy now flows not from how we feel about ourselves and our circumstances, but rather from how we feel about our God, and ultimately how he feels about us. Your present joy has a past and a future. The past is tied to all that God has already done. Key elements are your relationship with God and continued obedience, a long obedience, walking day after day with Jesus, learning from him, living as he would have you live. And the future is tied to the hope that we walk through seasons of pain and suffering, but they will eventually pass. What God has been in the past, he will be in the future. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.